Like I said, I'd appreciate y'all's continued prayers because I couldn't imagine being much more uncomfortable right now. Laren, he called me Monday to tell me that he wouldn't be here and ask if I'd be willing. And to be honest, I wanted to find some way to say no, but I told him I'd pray about it and we'd see. And to be honest with y'all, I'd already got my answer before we got off the phone. I just didn't tell him that. Lord had given me a thought Sunday, actually, before Laren ever called, and I didn't feel like I had liberty to say anything during the service, and I thought, well, that's a cool thought, and I appreciate it, and didn't think about it Monday, Tuesday. I was getting ready for work and trying to pray and meditate a little bit, and I told him that, you know, if I was going to try to do this, if that's what he wanted, he'd have to help me and give me a thought, and he let me know he'd already done that, and so we're gonna try, but I'm not gonna pick up where Laren's been. I wanna leave that with him. He's a whole lot more capable of handling that than I am, for sure. And we wanna talk about finding Jesus in the Old Testament. And we'll start with the 24th chapter of Luke, about the 13th verse, if y'all wanna turn over that way. And there'll be quite a bit of reading this morning. I was going to apologize for that, but I can't. He reminded me that there'll be a time not far out in front of me that I'll stand before a righteous judge, and his word and the blood of his son is going to have to speak for me then too. So might as well let it speak for me now. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them," and this is kind of where we wanted to get to start, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself." And that, like I said, that's kind of where we want to start. There's way, way too many pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, but we'd like to look at a few of them, because he just told us in his own words that it was really about him all along. So if y'all don't care, first thing we want to talk about is the covenant, from the old one to the new one. And to do that, let's turn back to the 24th chapter of Exodus. Not, like I said, we will be bouncing around a lot this morning, but I've got to do what I'm told to do. And we'll pick up the first 8 verses and then skip down to the 12th to save a little time. "And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. And then, like I said, we're going to skip down to the 12th. And it said, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And we'll cover very briefly, we cannot cover all of it by any means, what some of that law was, but we want to focus on one piece of it. Like I said, we've got the civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral law. We can look in Exodus 21 through 23, and we won't touch on that. We'll find some of our civil law. The 25th through the 27th chapters would teach us about the construction of the tabernacle and the ark and the furnishings, and we may touch on just a bit of that. 28th chapter of Exodus mainly deals with the priestly garments, and there's some real good pictures there too, but that's not where my heart is this morning. And then we'll touch a bit on the 29th, on the consecration of the priests and the sanctuary. But first, let's go to the 34th chapter of Exodus and see specifically the law. What is he talking about in that passage? These tables that we read about. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with Moses come down with the first copy of what we would call the Ten Commandments and found the sin and that the children of Israel committed, and he slung them out there at them, so to speak. But he's went back up in the mountain, and the Lord's going to give him another copy. It says, be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And then, like I said, we've got quite a bit of reading here. I do apologize, but I want to see what this covenant is that he made with them. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And this is where we get into God's covenant with his people. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I have commanded thee this day, and behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And then just to save a little bit of time, we're going to skip a little bit here, but he's warning them against having anything to do with these people. They're to drive them out utterly. They're not to have anything to do with them. They're gods. God understands our weaknesses. He knows us. And then he gives them a few notes here that we can read more about in Leviticus about their feast times and all these things that he wants them to keep. But we're going to skip on down to the 24th verse. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. And that's referring to the fact that all the males, three times a year, my understanding, would have to come up before the Lord, leave their wives and children behind. He's telling them not to worry about that he's going to protect them, that there'll be no need for them to worry about security of their families. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until the morning. The first of the firstfruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And this is sort of where we wanted to get down to. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And that's sort of, like I said, where we wanted to get to. I mean, he gave them a lot of laws and they were to observe them all. But he really, the heart of it there seemed to have been the Ten Commandments, which I know we're all familiar with. And that would, to me, it sort of begged the question, why did they need a law? They didn't have one before. So I got to hunting for that. And in Galatians, if we'll turn over there to the third chapter, about the 18th verse. And anytime y'all have comments, y'all hop right in there and just stop me. I'll be more than happy to hear them. If you have questions, I'll be more than happy to send them to Brother Jeff. So if we pick up about the 18th verse there, and it says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise, and we'll talk about that a little more here in a minute. Wherefore then serveth the law? So in other words, what was the purpose behind the law if this inheritance was given to Abraham by promise and not the law itself? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, and we know that. It tells us that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, but if y'all are like me, y'all didn't necessarily have to read it to already know that. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that what we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we may or may not get to touch on it this morning, but so was Abraham.
Where's that 17th verse?
Okay. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect.
That promise was laid to Abraham. The law came 430 years after the promise.
Absolutely.
He did not make that promise that he made out to Abraham none effect.
So, amen. Amen.
What did it come? You were talking about the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so it come after the promise.
Right.
But I'm sorry.
No.
I like that.
No, you jump in there anytime. So we discovered there, I mean, the law had a purpose. We're not going to be justified by it. It had a couple of purposes, really. It told us that it was our schoolmaster. And it was also to keep us. And I guess I had ignored that part. If we look from Adam and Eve all the way to the days of Noah, are we looking at about 2,100 years or so? Am I thinking about that right? In that short period of time, which this seems like a long time, but really it's not, God had to destroy the entire world because the evil and the transgressions that they committed, and he loved these people. He didn't want to do that again, so until the time was fulfilled and his son could come, he gave them a law. Just like he tells us that he sets boundaries on our habitation. That's for us. We've already started to kind of get a brief look at the new covenant. So if y'all want to, let's go ahead and see the fulfillment of that first covenant. We'll turn back to Hebrews in the 8th chapter. Like I said, I know it's a lot of reading. I don't want y'all taking my word for nothing. I'd rather read it to you. We'll read the first 13 verses, and then I guess that's the whole chapter, and then we'll catch just a piece of the start of the night. And this is where the author's going to sum it up for us. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have also somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I had this in the front of my notes, but I kind of put it off. Maybe now's the right time. I had always, I guess, looked at this as, and I think that's a good application, as all the things before they were types and shadows, kind of revealing to us and to them the coming of the Messiah or Christ. But then it was kind of called to my remembrance that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was first, not the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a picture. I know it hadn't happened in our timeline yet, but when God had willed it and he set it up before the foundation of the world, it might as well have already happened. What we see in the Old Testament is a sketch. What we see in the New Testament is the real thing. Like I said, it may not mean anything to anybody else, but to me, I sort of realized maybe I had it backwards. He came first. They just didn't know it yet, and they got a picture of it. want to go back and look at some of the things that they were doing around that time, some of the things that they'd been commanded to do that might give us a part of that picture. So we'll find a lot of those in the tabernacle and its construction. We find it in sacrifices. We can find it in the priestly garments. But we're going to look just at a couple. If y'all turn with me back to the 25th chapter of Exodus again. And we'll spend a fair bit of time bouncing around there in Leviticus, then finish back up in Hebrews, maybe, if the good Lord will. Like I said, we'll be in the 25th chapter. We'll start about, now let's pick up at the 10th verse. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony, which I shall give thee. And I think we tried to prove earlier what that was. Those tablets, that law that he had given them, their testimony. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. If I'm not wrong, it's the same dimensions as the ark below it. So there's not a piece of the ark that's not covered by the mercy seat. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them, and in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And of the cherubims, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And we'll have to reference back to that in a minute after we read a little more scripture, but I want to keep in mind the whole reason for reading that was less about the ark and more about the position of the mercy seat. So if you'll turn with me over to Leviticus, we're going to wear the pages out this morning, I'm afraid. In the 8th chapter, we'll pick up a couple of verses here, not a whole lot of reading. And we'll give a little, we'll try to summarize a little bit as best I can. This is the process for consecrating Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, and the sanctuary itself, getting ready to make the sacrifice. And we're going to focus on Aaron right now, but in the 22nd verse, it said, he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now, only thing I'll say here, because there's a whole lot that, all this stuff's beyond me, y'all know that. When Christ was offered, he wore a crown of thorns on his head that would have just covered his head and his ears in blood. Spikes were driven into his hand and into his feet. And that's the only reason I can think of. Aaron was commanded to do all these things. And if he entered that holy place without blood on his ear without blood on his thumb and without blood on his big toe, Aaron would die. He was not permitted to enter until he'd been consecrated. Like I said, a large part of that's beyond me, so we'll leave it there, but I thought that was an interesting picture too. Now let's move on to there's a lot of sacrifices. There were daily sacrifices. There were sacrifices for priests and for leaders of the people, and those things, again, like everything else, beyond me, but I did want to look at the yearly sacrifice for the sin offering. It has a little more to do with what we're looking at today. So if y'all turn over with me to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Now, I know I'm talking a whole lot. If y'all have comments, please jump in there. No. I appreciate it, though. And we'll pick up around about the 12th verse. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And I'm not going to touch on that. Brother Barry did such a fantastic job with that here a while back. If y'all missed it, just ask him about it. He'll do a much better job explaining that to you. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. That one there, we won't focus on the altar as much as we will the mercy seat. Before he ever addressed the altar, Aaron took that blood of that sin offering, that sacrifice, and he approached the mercy seat and he sprinkles that blood on that mercy seat. Now, I'm sure it's been mentioned before, and I everybody here is sharper than I am, but the fact that when God, that law was always before him. He abode with them in a cloud above that Ark of the Covenant. And that law and that testimony, he was constantly reminded of it, not that he was going to forget, but it was before him. But when that blood was put on that mercy seat, when he looked and saw that blood, in my heart, I know that that's, like I said, that was his covenant with those people. He was reminded of their sin. They were reminded yearly, but there would come a time when a perfect sacrifice was offered. Now, let's see how the writer of Hebrews kind of sums all that up. Let's turn back to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And like I said, if y'all have something, y'all jump in there. I know I'm making a mess of this. But and we'll pick up in the 7th verse. But into the 2nd, and this is talking about the veil, went the high priest alone once every year, not without the blood which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And this is sort of where we wanted to go with it. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, and we've got to remember, the tabernacle that was before is just a picture. The real tabernacle, it wasn't with them yet. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Remember, they're reminded of those every year. They can't forget that sin. It's rolling forward. It's still with them. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. And the only reason I can imagine for that, and maybe Brother Jeff can clarify this for us, while the man still lives, he can change. But after the death, it's done, it's sealed. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. And we read that in your hearing, if you'll remember back to, let's see here, was that maybe the 34th chapter, where when he wrote down everything that the Lord had given him in the book of their law, he sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. It had to be sealed with blood as well. It wasn't the blood that was going to redeem us, but it was a picture of it. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Again, we're just looking at a picture. God already knew exactly what that picture looked like. That's the reason it lined up so well. The picture was for them. It was for us. God already, he was looking forward. He already saw what was going to happen. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. We're running out of time. I do apologize. But, let's pick up just a touch in the first part of the 10th chapter there, and then we'll try to close it up. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. And I know it's just me making that mistake, but I always treated them as two separate things. Well, this is what come before, this is what come after. And the law wasn't anything without Jesus. It was just the picture. I know I keep coming back to that, but that's all it was. can never with the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance made again of the sins every year. So thankful that it is no longer the case. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then we'll skip down, for the sake of time, because we're about out of time, to the 16th verse. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. And this will be our final point, or our final picture, I guess, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Amen. And we're going to pick up, and y'all can turn with me if you want to the 27th chapter of Matthew, and we'll wrap up. And I think we'd already read, if not, I apologize, I meant to. Inside that tabernacle, there were two veils. One entered into the sanctuary where the altar was and the censer and various other pieces that they used in the service. Then there was another veil of purple and scarlet and blue linen and had cherubims on it. And that's the veil that only the high priest was allowed to enter. And he could only do that once a year after making all those preparations we talked about. Now we're going to read in the 51st verse. Well, let's go back to the 50th. Our Lord's on the cross at this point, and it said, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. When the true sacrifice arrived, the picture was no longer needed. The picture was torn. We have the real thing with us now. The curtain's not there. You have access to the mercy seat through the veil. Nothing could have mentioned to us that he was the veil. He's our intercessor. He set up. Aaron was a man. Aaron lived. He ministered once a year in that tabernacle, and then he died. And then his sons took over, and their sons, and then as it was appointed down through time, and that too is no more. The true tabernacle's here. The real sacrifice has been made. And we have a perpetual priest. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he never ceases to make intercession for us. With that, I'm done. If y'all have something to say, any questions, like I said, they go to Brother Jeff.